Well, you may wonder why I have this contraption up here this morning. First, before I kind of get into it, can anybody tell me what this is? Starting blocks. We had some track stars here in the congregation this morning. That's wonderful. Yes, these are starting blocks, and they are used to start a race. And so like any race, it would begin. You'd have one of these laid on the ground, and then a runner would kind of climb into it, and I would demonstrate it, but I turned 34 last month, so I don't know if I'd be able to. No, but they're used to start a race, right? They're this fixed point that a runner, they get into, they position themselves for an explosive start, and when they're allowed to go, they push off into the race. And yet, I would say that maybe this is a fair metaphor for somebody or how some of our lives end up going, especially maybe around this time of year, perhaps. I would say that a lot of us here at the beginning of a new year, we have a lot of goals, right? We have a lot of dreams, maybe, good intentions of moving. We have these ideas or convictions of a good practice that we currently don't do, but we say, oh my gosh, it would be so nice if I could be this person, if I could start doing this thing, whether it be for our physical health, whether it be for financial stewardship, quality time with our family or maybe friends, quality time with God. And what do we do at the beginning of most years? We position ourselves. We go on Amazon and we order all the things that we need to now be a hiker or be a wood carver or be a whatever it is. We get a new Bible or we get a new reading plan or we get our thing, right? We position ourselves to be this thing. My wife and I this year, we got one of those electronic calendars. Have you seen those on ads? I didn't get the expensive one. I got a cheaper one. But we got one of those calendars because we were like, this year, we're going to be organized. And so instead of getting a paper one, we spent all this money to get the fancy one, right? And I think like so many of us, we have these dreams and goals at the beginning of a year. We get the supplies, we make a plan, we get ready, and then we get set. But then we really struggle to go. Maybe at first we kind of hop out of there, but then we really struggle to maintain the same level of intensity and tenacity that we need to really accomplish the thing that at one point in time we were so excited about. And if you're anything like me, at certain moments of my life, you then find yourself looking back with a little bit of disappointment. Maybe you look back and you say, you know, I wanted to be able to tell these stories of this trip, or I wanted to go and have these special moments. I wanted to become this certain type of person by this time in my life, and yet I never quite got around to it. And the Bible, it talks about our lives in this frame of our lives are like mist. They are a vapor. They're here for one moment, and then they're gone in the next. And for a lot of us, the way that we spend our mist, the way that we spend this one quick, short life that we have is by having a lot of good intentions of moving, but then never quite getting around to it, never quite following through. And in the book of Acts, we actually see the early church, they explode out of these starting blocks and they change the world. In the book of Acts, it's written by a man named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, same guy. He's a physician, he was a historian, and he records the history of that early church. But what I'd like to suggest is as we read the book of Acts, if we're reading that at any point in time in our Bible studies, it's less a story of the history of the early church, and it's more a story of the movement of the Holy Spirit through this early church. And if you take one thing from this morning's message, I would want it to be this, that the same power that moved the early church to change the world, to create and sustain a movement that thousands of years we are still a part of and passionately a part of, the same power that moved that early church is the same type of power, is the exact same power, actually, that's available to you and I today. And what we see in the book of Acts is this explosive movement that takes place among believers, where they go from this small group of frightened and timid followers to world changers. That's how the book begins. Frightened followers who are afraid of the oppression and the persecution that they might receive for being bold in their faith, to all of a sudden these people that turn the world upside down. And here at the start of this year, I just feel this conviction that that is the move that I so desperately believe that God wants to take some of us on as well. It actually begins in chapter 1 of Acts. You can see this in verse 8. Jesus, as he's about to be ascended into heaven, he says to his followers who have gathered around, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my" what? Can you say that word? "You will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses. And then he lists these places in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here's what Jesus does. As he is about to leave, he talks about this promised helper that's going to come and give the church everything they need to walk in the will of God. And he gives his followers two promises, a promise of that power, but then also a promise of purpose. Power and purpose, two things that I'm convinced many of us are so desperate for in our own lives. Yesterday, my wife and I, we went to Verizon and upgraded our phones, which is sometimes kind of an exciting day, right? You're gonna get a nicer phone, but then also you have to like relearn how to use your phone. And so it's kind of a good and bad situation. But it was a day that I personally have been looking forward to for quite a while. Bye, Leland. It's a day that I've been looking forward to for quite a while because my wife and I, in the spirit of saving money, we had been holding on to phones that had needed an upgrade for a very, very long time. We had been kind of dealing with speakers that were barely working, and if we called each other, we couldn't really hardly ever hear what the other person was saying. They were totally maxed out on storage, and my poor wife, her charging port on the bottom of her phone actually stopped working like a year ago. And so she's been using one of those little, like you lay the phone on the thing next to your bedside table. And if you've ever used one of those, you know, in theory, it's like a great idea, but those every once in a while just decide in the middle of the night, like you didn't quite place it in the right spot and it just stops charging your phone, right? And so she had been dealing with that and all the other things. I've been dealing with kind of a rough phone as well. But something made me check our account this last week, and I, go figure, came to find that there was apparently some really great deals on upgrades that we should take a look at. And so I called Verizon on Friday, and essentially Verizon had been wanting people to upgrade their plans so badly, they were kind of begging people to upgrade it and offering a really, really great deal. And so to get a brand new plan that was much better and get brand new phones. This isn't a Verizon ad, but I got a new plan, and now we got two new phones. And we're saving like $3 a month in doing so. The goal that we had of saving money was actually costing us money, apparently, for a little while now. And we'd been grinding, right? We'd been sort of enduring and struggling. And I share that story although it's a small example, to say that my wife and I had been inconveniencing ourselves and growing in frustration and trying to accomplish a goal that we thought was worthy, saving money. And meanwhile, the entire time, we had apparently everything we needed to kind of have it all, in a sense, right? We had the power to change our circumstances. We just didn't know it. And because we didn't know it, we didn't seize it for a very long time. Also, as we were trying to figure out our phones last night, my wife said, she's like, "I never even know half the stuff my phone can do," and it kind of had me interested, and so I looked at it, and studies will show that the average cell phone user only uses like 1/3 of the features that our phones have nowadays. My guess is for the same reason. We don't know about the power of what it is that we're paying for, that we have in our pockets. You don't know what your phone can do, and so you use it for very simple tasks instead of maybe what it could really accomplish for you. And I just want us to think for a moment. if maybe this might be true for some of us in our spiritual lives. That's what we're always talking about in church, right? Maybe you've heard about the Bible reading plan that we're doing this year and thought it sounded good, but now you're realizing that you're kind of like a week behind and wondering if it's even worth it to catch up. By the way, definitely worth it. Grab one of the blue sheets on your way out today. Or maybe you last summer were intrigued that the church was starting a men's and women's group on Thursday nights that sort of has built-in childcare where we alternate who's if it's a men's group Bible study and then the ladies are watching kids, or if it's a ladies' Bible study and the men are all watching the kids. Maybe you heard about that last summer and you thought, oh, that would actually kind of work for my hectic schedule and not having to find a babysitter every time I wanted to do something with other people at the church. But it didn't work at the summer. And then when it did work, you kind of lost that conviction to be a part of it. Maybe you had a lot of fun weaving the mats when we first did that project as a big church, and you've thought, each time I mentioned that, you know, this Saturday is going to be a weaving Saturday, you thought, ah, that would be fun to go to, but then something else came up, and you didn't quite jump into it. As much, what I'm trying to get at is, as much as we try, and as hard as we work to make these movements into good things that we want for our lives, maybe you are looking at your own spiritual life and realizing that it just hasn't quite happened yet for you. And I'm just here as your pastor to tell you that it is not God's will for your life to live a life that is just safe and comfortable and convenient. Our God calls his followers to lives that require more than the strength that you have on your own. He calls us to lives that require the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today and in the weeks that follow and leading up to Lent, we're going to learn how this early church was powered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish really, really significant things. They had the power of the Holy Spirit, but the second thing that they had is the promise that they had from Jesus was they had this promise that their lives would have purpose. He says, you will be my what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the earth. And here's the purpose of your life, according to God. If you've ever wondered what it is that my life is supposed to be pointing towards, what it is that I'm supposed to be above all things, this right here is what Jesus said. God's will and purpose for you is to be a witness to Jesus, to the gospel, to the love, and to the grace of our Savior. Jesus says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness. And for some of you, living life without purpose, this is it right here. There are maybe some of us who are here today or some of us who are watching online who, to be very honest with ourselves, it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. We're having trouble feeling motivated at work. We're having trouble feeling inspired for the things that we think are really exciting and we would love to be doing, whether it was with God or just things that we would love to be doing with our friends and family. And yet we feel like we just don't quite have the energy to do so. What I would suggest, it is because we are missing out on this purpose, this deeper purpose that, by the way, everything in our lives has. Our great purpose is to be a witness to Jesus, to be a witness, not just in running around telling everybody, hey, have you heard of Jesus? I'd love to tell you about him, but to be a witness with the way that we prioritize our time and spend our time, to be a witness in our relationships, the way that we show up for people, the way that we honor our word, the way that we are gentle. Be a witness with the way that we use our money, to be a witness with every part of our lives. You will have this power and you will be my witness, is the promise of Jesus. And we'll see this lived out in the early church. And I don't know about you, but just hearing those things, even though they sound so simple, they feel like something that, as I was preparing for this weekend, and I've been preparing for a while, I've just felt like it is something that I so desperately want to be true for us as a church. That this church wouldn't just be a a living room that we all come into on Sunday mornings and enjoy one another's company. But this church, it would be that, but more so, it would be this launching pad into great and significant things that God has gone before us to prepare. That this church would be something that sends us out, that sends us on mission, united, actually, focused on God's purpose for our lives. That's kind of the big message of Acts chapter 1. And as we continue into Acts chapter 2, we see the church do exactly this. They explode out of these starting blocks. Peter, he preaches this sermon that like 3,000 plus listen to and hear, and the Bible says they repent of their sins and are baptized that day. They hear this sermon where Peter says that Christ has come and your sins are forgiven, but you must repent and believe the gospel. And they say, what are we supposed to do? And he says, I just told you, you're supposed to repent and believe the gospel. Be baptized and you will be my witnesses. And the Bible says 3,000 people make that decision on that day to do it. And this is where the journey begins. And I just want to say, if you've tried, because we're going to be talking through Acts for, you know, a few weeks here. But if you've ever tried to step into this sort of Holy Spirit power, if you said, God, I believe you this year, me and you, we're just going to do it together. But we've tried to skip this first part where you come to church and said, I love God, so I'm just going to go ahead and do the mission thing. But we've never had that sobering moment of sitting before God and letting him see us and repenting of our sins. And if you've never had this moment where you've honestly looked at yourself and said, I want to make the decision to publicly declare that Christ is Lord. If you've never been baptized, these are the places that we have to start. And I wonder if there's been times in the past where you have said, I sense a Holy Spirit movement in me, and you've tried to step into it, and then it lost its steam. Because you skipped this part, I wonder if there are some people who this right here we need to hear. Because to walk in his way, it requires first and foremost humble submission to his kingship, that he would lead us into the path ahead. That's where the journey really begins. And then we kind of read of the church making these bold moves. And there's actually three of them that I want to talk about in Acts chapter 2. And the first one is they moved deeper. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And if you are a note taker ever when you come to church, I would circle or write down that word devoted. They devoted themselves. And I say that because that word describes what should be the normal experience for a believer of Jesus, is devoted, is committed. Not casual or half-hearted, but devoted. And I understand that the human soul can only have so many commitments. And yet for some reason, devotion to the one who loved us so much that he sent us his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall have everlasting life, that commitment often gets bumped for other commitments. And I'm guilty of this too. And yet I am willing to humbly submit myself to his glory when I feel like I have wandered. And here's what we see in the early church. Their approach to spiritual growth, it wasn't occasional and it wasn't convenient. It was intentional and it was consistent. And this time I really want to challenge you with this year as we go on this journey together. And I want to say that if your spiritual life and the path that you are on, if you would describe it as this kind of occasional or casual walk, like, yeah, my faith is a part of my life. It's something that, you know, every once in a while I get out my Bible and I kind of take a look at it, or, you know, a couple times a month I make sure to get into church, or on the weekends, I always have this devotion that I do, and that's kind of my whole spiritual life. If there's nothing else going on, then I for sure try to make it into church. But if we've got a thing, then I'm not going to be able to make it. If that would describe your spiritual life, and I say all of this not with trying to shame anybody, but to acknowledge the reality that so many of us live in, If that would describe your spiritual life, occasional or convenient, I want to encourage you. We're at the start of a new year. And I want to encourage you to make this movement from occasional and convenient to intentional and consistent. That if you would every morning just pray this simple prayer, God, what do you want to do in me and through me? If you would pray that every single morning, I wonder what God might do with you in this year. Because for the early believers, like the church wasn't just gathering, that they attended. It was a community. And it was a community that they were deeply committed to. They weren't just sharing food, as Acts chapter 2 we can read. They shared life together. Prayer, it wasn't just a ritual. It wasn't just reciting words. It was this constant connection to Jesus and to one another. And what we find in the early church is they transform their faith from just like this routine into these rhythms of discipleship that they can continue to experience every single day. And those rhythms of experiencing Christ every single day, those rhythms of seeing the world the way that Jesus saw it every single day, that is really the challenge for each of us. And I don't know what this looks like for you, but I mean, an example might be very simple practices. It might be every day when you wake up in the morning, you sort of just have a moment where you go to God and you say, you know, here are some of the decisions that I have to make today, and here are some of the people that I'm going to be meeting with, and I just want to commit my emotions to you as I experience those things. I want to commit my conversations to you, God, as I experience those things. Commit my decisions to you. Whatever you want me to do, would you just lead me as I do those things? And then maybe as you're driving into work, instead of listening to the radio, you pull up a sermon, or you pull up God's word. In my car, as we Leland and I go into daycare every morning, I've got this great app on my phone called Dwell. And I don't know if other people have used this app, but it's a free app where you can have someone read the scriptures to you. And every morning we get in the car and it's early and it's been dark. And I say, Leland, do you want me to turn on the Bible story? And he's like, yep, from the back seat. And we have this sweet English guy named David who reads us the weekly passages. And it's just very, very special. Maybe you do that on your way into work. Maybe over the lunch hour, you try to be a little bit intentional with that, where you just sort of take a moment and you pray for your food and you try to figure out if there's a way that you could more intentionally use that hour. Maybe it is that you just need to be by yourself. Or maybe it's that you need to have an intentional conversation with somebody you spoke to that morning and you want to check on them. Or, you know, some way that you might demonstrate God's love or grace in the afternoon. Maybe on the way home, you practice gratitude for God's faithfulness, and you use that as a time for thanksgiving. Last summer, I shared that I had a driveway liturgy in my car, that every time I kind of pulled into the driveway, I would do this little prayer that was essentially trying to tune out of work and tune out of my devices and just be present for the next couple few hours while we had dinner and while we played and while we had bath before we put my son to sleep. Maybe that's a practice. Moving deeper isn't just about these religious activities that we sort of add to our already busy life. It's about infusing our existing routines with Holy Spirit power and purpose. Just trying to find ways to turn ordinary moments into opportunities for God to move in and through you. And the second way the church moved was they moved together. You can look at verses 44 through 45. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give it to anyone who was in need. And if you look at the early church, I think there are two words that really describe them. They were unified and they were incredibly generous. Two great things that are very difficult. But verse 44 says they met together and had everything in common. And yet when I read that, I know, just as you know, right? No, they didn't. They didn't have every single thing in common. That would be ridiculous. There were people from different backgrounds and experiences and socioeconomic places and different traditions and all these things. Everything in common? Absolutely not. And yet Luke writes they had everything in common because they had one thing in common that was so much bigger than everything else that they had different. They had Jesus in common. And Luke writes, because they had that one great thing in common, this gospel of grace and salvation, that one great thing gave them unity. And yet it was something that they were going to have to fight for. And one of the things that I would also encourage you to write down here, if you're taking notes, is that unity for them wasn't convenient. It was costly. Having unity with anybody requires a willingness to sacrifice some things. Unity requires us to lay down some of our preferences. Unity to a group of people requires that you're going to have to put other people above yourself, not just your family members, but lots of people you are going to have to place above yourself. But most importantly, unity means that all of us are going to be focused on why we're putting others in front of ourselves. All of us are going to have to be focused on a singular, great, or mission. That we're not going to make it about ourselves. We are making it about what God has called us to do. And when we're able to do that, that is when we are truly unified. That is when our church is truly walking step in step. And if you show me a church that is divided, I'll show you a church that has lost their mission. And that was true of this church at one point in time. And yet I pray so desperately that that is not this church's story for a very long time moving forward. The early church was unified, but also they were generous. And generous not just in obligation, but they saw generosity as an opportunity. And if you were here at the start of last year, we began this journey of generosity with these all-in cards. Maybe you recognize these if you've been a part of the church for over a year now. But if you weren't, don't worry, because we're actually going to be kind of revisiting these cards here to start this year. We're going to be talking about generosity. Again, not as a journey of guilt, not as a journey of shame, or not as a journey of manipulation or obligation. When the church talks about generosity, hopefully this is true of other places, but this is absolutely my heart as I talk to you about it. We talk about generosity in this journey of privilege that we have to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves that we believe that God is leading. Luke writes that the early church, they sold all their possessions and they gave to anyone who is in need. They later in the book of Acts, we read that people would sell their things and bring them to the apostles, and then the church would distribute it to everyone who was in greatest need. They made sure that they had enough. And I don't know what you think when you read about the early church doing this. They sold their property and possessions. I always think that's so inspiring. And yet I kind of hope that somebody else is going to sell their house first so like I won't need to. Is that fair to say? When we hear about these radical moments of generosity, I always feel this like, oh gosh, we have a budget this year that we really need to meet. And I'm gonna do my best, but I'm also gonna kind of hope that somebody else does something really, really special so I don't quite have to be the one who does it myself. And I think that if you've ever felt that way before, you're not alone in it. You, just like me and many others, it's because we've been discipled by our culture to think of these things as ours, money, possessions. We think of them in more in mine type of language, that whatever I have, it pales in comparison of what I might still get. I always could use a little more, therefore I always want a little bit more. And somehow we end up living our lives thinking significance is found in how much we can accumulate. And yet the Bible actively preaches against this type of language. It actually testifies against this type of perspective, this mentality of my money and my stuff and my time and my talent. It's all mine. And the Bible very clearly says, actually, it is all God's. A gift that God has given to you. And when we start to realize that, when we start to live in such a way where we understand that God is not going to let us go without. And even though we maybe on our own strength have been able to acquire so much, that with God's help, we might actually reach some level of satisfaction in what it is that we've acquired. We all of a sudden experience freedom in so many areas of our lives. And one of the most compelling and consistent evidences of spiritual growth is generosity. It is so clear throughout the Gospels, and I would encourage you to read them through that lens, because when Jesus would challenge commitment to them, he would often, more than not, challenge the way they handled their money and their possessions. We just read it last fall. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The early church, they moved deeper. They devoted themselves to God through repentance and baptism. They moved together, this one body unified in Christ, one great thing that cast away the importance of any smaller differences they might have. And finally, we see the early church in Acts chapter 2, they move closer. It says every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. And so what do we find here? We find that the early church is moving closer to God and closer to each other. And then we see a couple words that are movement words. We see every day they met in temple courts and in each other's homes. Like, their lives weren't transformed just by a weekly thing, but they were molded and adopted these rhythms of actually daily walking with Christ and with other members of Christ's church, from just a gathering thing to an in-the-neighborhood type of thing. And this transformation that takes place, I think, captures the journey that God wants to take many of us on in this year. That if you've been trying to follow Jesus in a way that is part-time or temporary, once a week or once a month, or we just kind of try our best whenever we get a shot, you would probably be able to testify to it's one of the hardest ways to walk with God, because it constantly feels like you don't know him very well. You don't know what it is that you're supposed to do. Everything feels like you're trudging through mud to try to experience the energizing power that maybe other people have. And Jesus is calling us to an all-in, fully devoted commitment. And I'll take you back to that very first verse, right? He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when I read through that, I think I can't help but picture it in realizing that they were probably so on board with Jerusalem and Judea. They were like, "Yes, we love those guys. Those guys are great. Yep, family, I got friends over there. These are great places. I'd love to go visit and share Jesus' word." But then he mentions this town of Samaria. And I don't have enough time to go into details of it, but Samaria was a place and a people that many early followers of Jesus wouldn't have wanted to go. And yet they were called to. And I say that to say a lot of us probably try to discern what God wants for us based on what feels most comfortable and convenient. Like, if you're trying to navigate a big step in your life, you tend to wait for that door that's just going to open. And you go, "Oh my gosh, the door opened over here. That must be what it is that God's calling to me." And so you just hop through that door. And then another door opens and you go, "Oh my gosh, God's like hand in hand. He's just leading me down this path. If it's so easy, it must be what God wants me to do." And yet that's not always what the Bible teaches us. And so one of the ways, actually, that I would suggest that you know you're on track with God is that you might feel called to some things this year. There might be some things you're called to were similar to, like, Samaria. Maybe you say, "That's Samaria, that's kind of far out there. I don't know if I can get out there. Or you say things like, "God, you're asking too much of me. I'm not going to be able to do all of that." Or you might find yourself at some point and saying, what I feel kind of excited about, it's too difficult. I'm not going to be able to do that to myself. Or it's too risky. It's too different. It's too uncomfortable. And I just want to encourage you that one of the ways that we know we're on the right track is when we're walking in something that is a little bit challenging. Because God is never going to call us into things that we could do by our own strength. He's going to call us into things that we need the Holy Spirit's power to do. And by the Holy Spirit's power, I promise, we're able to achieve things that we never thought was possible. And I'll share these final words as encouragement, because the Holy Spirit moves in and through this church. And I just told you that maybe this year is going to be really hard as you try to actually explode out of these starting blocks this year and experience God and his will for your life in a way that you haven't ever. If I could give any encouragement, verse 47 says this. that as the church did this, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That as the church moved, God moved, and he added daily to their number those who were being saved. And the same Holy Spirit power that they had to do something that they probably never would have thought was possible before, empowered by the Holy Spirit and the purpose that he gave them, they were able to accomplish great things just like we are today. And so I'll wrap up here by just, everybody here, I want to encourage you, and I want to call you actually, if I could be so bold. I want to call you out of the starting blocks. And for some of you, I mean, I know you look pretty good there. You got all your stuff, and like you're waiting for that, you're waiting for that time, right? Like you got a paycheck coming on the 15th, and you're like, when it comes and when the weather is a little warmer, I am going to do this thing I've always wanted to do, right? You're ready and you feel like that's good enough right now. I want to encourage you to explode out of these starting blocks. And I want to encourage you to begin dreaming for a vision of what would happen if all of us in this church would do that journey together. That if all of us collectively started praying for one another, that we might experience the Holy Spirit's power, and that we collectively might gain some sort of vision for how we might be able to truly love one another and love Harrisburg and love this place that we are in. These people that we know, not even just here, but people around us who desperately need to know a gospel of grace. Because I'll tell you, I see big and beautiful things for this church, and I want to experience those things with you. But I need to see you with me as we do it. And so may it be so of us. If I could pray for us here. Good and gracious God, we just give you thanks for, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this example that you've given to us in your scriptures that's not meant to be just a nice story that we sort of clap our hands at the courage of others, but this living word that speaks a power and purpose into our lives today. And I just ask that for everyone who is here and for people who might be watching at home, that they would sit with you for a moment before they leave here. They would find time today to open themselves to you and ask, is there any way that is wrong within me? Would you search me and know me, God? Not so that you might condemn them, but so you might be able to release them in the power and purpose your Holy Spirit brings. And as they do so, Lord, would you call them? Would you give them a vision of something that touches their heart? Something that speaks to the joy that they long for? Something that speaks to the meaningful difference that they seek to make in other people's lives. God, would you give them a vision that will excite them? And then would you encourage them to take the first step? Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.